The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
These three words, light, life, and love, what would they have in common? Well, if you read the book of 1 John, you would find out that he used those words again and again to express the light that we walk in, the love that we have, and the life that God has given us. And today on, on Exploring the Word, we're Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're going to look at that light, life, and love. Alex, I told someone if you left those three words out of 1 John, you wouldn't have a lot left.
Those words are very powerful, and we'll talk about that. And 1 John really lends itself to preaching, especially evangelistic preaching. And it talks about love, talks about the love of God for us and our love for the Lord. Also talks about what not to love it not does. The world.
Yeah, and it has a double thrust. It's kind of a double barrel shotgun, as someone has said. It has that which you're to avoid and that which you're to embrace. You're mm-hmm. to ignore and know those erroneous doctrines, but you're to walk in the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. And John does that. What's amazing to me is how consistent the gospel of John is, and then the letter of 1 John. The similarity of the language is so real, so comparatively equal. And so it's like John part one and then John part two. And so I it was refreshing. I read it all the way through, and I got so much out of it, I read it a second time all the way through. And if you want a blessing, sit down one time and read the book of 1 John with a highlighter and just highlight those things, what he says about God's love for us. I would say it would encourage you, refresh you, and challenge you, Alex.
Did you read that this is probably written about 10 years before the book of Revelation? You know, probably the mid-80s, whereas as far as we know, Revelation was written about 94, 95 A.D. And, you know, John really emphasizes the deity of Christ, that Jesus truly is God incarnate. And the Gospel of John does, 1 John does. And Bert, you know, we're 5 decades removed from Christ's resurrection, and by the end of the first century and getting into the second century, and certainly to this very day, the church has had to really be vigilant about preserving truth and not letting false teaching corrupt the reality of the gospel.
Amen. John is a Gnostic's nightmare.
Yeah, very good, very good.
Because the deity of Jesus Christ, let me read, if I could, especially chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, and that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Once you realize who Jesus Christ is, and then you receive Him as He is, I want to tell you, your joy will be full. I mean,
well, amen.
Full, I would say full to running over, brother.
Well, you know, because He gives abundant life. That's in John 10:10, that your joy may be full. And, you know, that we can have assurance. One of the great things about 1 John is the comfort, the reassurance that we have of where we stand in Christ. And, Bert, the best night's sleep you'll ever get is when you can lay your head down, go to sleep, and you know, come what may, you're in right standing with the Lord. I mean, that is a Amen. Peace beyond price, isn't it?
It is. And again, 1 John... you know, I'm looking for those things that are repeated, and he does this. "These things I've written that you may know, that you may know." And there's several times that he writes this to these followers. There's a lot of speculation who is writing it to, because it's not necessarily addressed. They're called general epistles when they're written like this, and John wrote it. And
churches in Asia,
that has to be that, because we were talking about it being 10 years before the book of Revelation, you know, and you see those seven churches in Asia that Paul, that John wrote to. I believe it is them, probably centralized in Ephesus, because Ephesus became the, just like Jerusalem and Antioch there in the area, the Holy Land became central to sending out the gospel. Ephesus became a very strategic city to sending out the gospel in that area as well. So I believe it was that. But he says to them, you know, he goes over and over again that this Jesus is the Christ. He is deity in every way. He's not second rate to the Father. He is God. And that's so important. Do you know of anything that's really more important to know theologically than Jesus Christ being the very Son of God?
No, I mean, well, you know, that he is the Son of God, and 1 John 2:2, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there's a lot we could say about that Jesus on the cross, he was paying for all the sins of all the world. My sins, the sins of somebody not even born yet, they're paid for.
Now, Alex, let me ask you this, right? Since you've mentioned that, before you go to skip it, the whole world, you mean the W-H-O-L-E, the whole world, not part of them, but the entire world.
That's why the Bible can legitimately say, whosoever will may come.
Amen.
I believe that. Listen, whoever will turn to Christ can be saved, will be saved, not a maybe, not a hope so, but a no so, as John R. Rice would say, a no so salvation. Now, here's the thing. The propitiation, to propitiate something, means to turn away wrath. The judgment that we all deserve was deflected and put on Jesus. And the wrath of God was poured on Jesus. And as we've said, the gospel is this: either you could pay for your own sins, but that's not only separation from God in eternity, it's a heavy burden in this life, or you can accept that Jesus paid for your sins, and you can be set free, and very, very free, not only saved, your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, bound for heaven, but there's just a freedom and a joy and to be lighthearted and at peace in this life. Bert, that's a great part of the gospel too, isn't it?
It is, and that's what we're going through. We're looking at the redemptive thread throughout the Bible, and I would say just about every verse in 1 John shows that redemptive thread, Alex, honestly. And yes, that's what Christ has done. And going back to verse 1 there about propitiation, it says we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is our advocate with him. He's our defense attorney. He's our counselor. Jesus is everything to us. And what I find amazing all through, when you start putting ministries that Jesus does at the right hand of the Father for us, if that's a study that if people could get their mind on, they would see why he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. We're in right standing, and he has paid for our sins. He's that propitiation that was needed, and he is advocating our case to the Father. Again, because of redemption, we have access to him, don't we?
We do. We do. You know, we've often pointed out how if you've been changed, if you've come to Christ, your life should change. I mean, really, if there's been a change on the inside, there should be visible difference on the outside. And I've always liked 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. Now in Luke 6:46, Jesus asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Bert, John's pretty plain here that if we really, really know him, we will follow him, isn't he?
It does. And notice again, he combines this, Alex. We know him. We know that we are in him. Notice first, we know in verse 3, it says we know him. And then in verse 5, after he gets through that, he says we know that we are in him. Now, I think that's more than just a play on words. This is deep theological material. In other words, we know him in an intimate way, and then we find out that we know we are in him. I couldn't help but think of John chapter 15 about abiding in him and he in us. And again, John brings that theme all the way through that we are in him. And so those that are listening today, you want to make sure that there's been a time in your life where there's many words that you can say. You've been saved. You've been born again. You surrendered your life to him. You came to Christ by faith, where that transaction has taken place. And that's what the book of 1 John, that's the reason you said it was so evangelistic, Alex, is because just again and again, it goes through that. Do you know that you've been born again? We know. And so it's a good book for people to read to check up if there's anybody wondering if they've been born again. Wouldn't you suggest reading 1 John as a way to check that out?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, to have the assurance of salvation. And, there are a lot of verses that it talks about being the children of God in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 2:27 talks about the Spirit of God being in us, and we know that. And it talks about that we are one of the evidences of us being born again is that we are obedient. But then there's another evidence that we love one another. Do not marvel if the world hates you, says chapter 3, verse 13. Bert, I think one of the evidences that we've been born again is that not only who our friends now are, but who our enemies become. Because if you really take a stand for the Lord and you begin to live righteously, there's some in your world that aren't going to like that. Maybe even some in your own family. And sometimes the fact that Christ has come in and now Jesus is the Lord of your life, it's going to make some people just be against you. And, we don't want to, accentuate that. But I think one of the evidences that we're in Christ is definitely who now wants to stand against us.
It is. And that is, like you said, a fine line. It says about Jesus himself, he grew in favor with God and man. It's not that our life is offensive to the point of who we are, but it's offensive for what we believe, and the world has been changed. I was just reading an article about a man that our administration is wanting to appoint to a position, and Senator Bernie Sanders found out he was a Christian. And he said, you're not fit to serve because you have this rigid idea of who stands condemned and who is not condemned. And the man simply said, I'm a Christian, and I shared what the Bible has to say. Mm. And that put him anathema to Bernie Sanders. And so I don't bring that as political, but it's the way we stand, and it affirms what you just said. You're listening to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert here in 1 John, and we'll be back right after the break.
So, what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It has 250,000 members, and it's growing fast. With MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either, and that is a beautiful thing too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. Here's the number. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23. Now available in Montana. 855-PSALM-23.
Does God understand what you're going through? Dr. Tony Evans says absolutely yes, thanks to Jesus being history's only 200% man. He'll explain what that means as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
The baby in the manger made his mother. The baby in the stable made the animals. The same one who got thirsty could walk on water. The same one who died could rise from the dead. Because he is both the first and the last God. And he's the one who died, man, but who's now alive. One of the things you need to understand is Jesus never goes oops about what's happening to you. Jesus never said, oh, I'm so sorry, that one caught me by surprise. He says, I am fully aware that you're going through it because I'm God, but I'm also fully aware of what it feels like because I'm man. I've been through all of the categories of trouble that any human being has been through as man, even though I am simultaneously deity. If you're hurting today, he's aware of it. If your world has been shaken, he's aware of it. Not only because he's omniscient, God, but because he's human, man. And so he's got that dual reality of identification.
Discover what it takes to live life as an overcomer. Check out Tony's 8-part sermon series, The Jesus Challenge, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and I'm telling you what, you tuned in just in time to hear about a wristband promotion. The month of June, trying to get ready for July the 4th, we have wristbands that say, In God We Trust. Alex, that's our national motto. That should not be controversial, should it?
Amen. In God We Trust. I had my wristband out today, and folks, I'm going to give the website, and I'm going to let Bert tell you more about it, afa.net/trustgod.
And you can go there and you can get one free and wear it. But then you have the possibility of ordering more. And what an opportunity it is to wear them and share them, as we use that slogan around here. And you can do that. And, you know, while you're doing that, you're asking this opportunity. People may ask you, what do you mean? Do you really trust in God? It may be a witnessing opportunity, but more than anything, it's really for sure of being encouragement. So we are, the AFA store is going through them. We're sending them out. So you may, if you're not wearing one, you may be left out. You'll be the one that's not dressed appropriately. So we pray that you'd go and you'd look at that and get yours for sure. And then you may want to order for your Sunday school class, your church, your small group, whatever it might be, and give them out and wear them and share them. That would be a great thing to do. It's our 40th anniversary. So some people said, man, 40 is the perfect number to order. So however many you do it, I know it'll be a blessing. So Alex, amen. Wear them and share them in God
exactly.
We Trust bracelets.
Exactly, exactly. Hey, let me pull something out of 1 John here. We're talking about 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, which was a letter he wrote to some churches around Ephesus. And, you know, Bert, I was thinking about how when the Lord does a great work, oftentimes it does center around a geographical area. You know, here in the United States, up around Wheaton, Illinois, and Grand Rapids, Michigan, there has been a lot of Christian work. There's been a lot of Christian work around Charlotte, North Carolina. It's very interesting, Colorado Springs, where Focus on the Family is, and the Navigators, and Young Life, and HCJB Christian Radio, and Dr. Dobson is out there, and Summit Ministries. Colorado Springs, El Paso County, is a hub of like 100 ministries. Well, you know, the story is that Billy Graham and Dawson Trotman were up there on a hillside hiking, and they looked down on El Paso County, and there's this property that the Graham organization had been given, which they sold to the Navigators for like a very, like a symbolic amount, like a dollar or something. But they prayed that El Paso County, Colorado Springs, would become a missionary hub to the western states. And indeed, it's become a missionary hub to the world. But, you know, there were these churches around Ephesus, and as you said, they were fighting Gnostic doctrine, they were fighting false teaching. And so maybe 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written to the Christians in that region that had become just a hub of missionary activity, as certain localities in our world have become.
Well, what will happen in an area like that? Yes, God's power will be demonstrated, but Satan does not sit idly by when that happens.
That's right.
He does his best. And again, he doesn't have an original thought. His is always imitating. So he's either going to send some counterfeits, or he's going to come in and bring confusion. And fear. Those are the three things he usually does, Alex. He counterfeits something that makes it look real, but it's not. He comes in and causes confusion, or he comes in and fear dominate people. And so if you see these places like Colorado Springs, Christian Hub, well, how come they've got this and that? We had a caller talking about that, about Tupelo, Mississippi.
Tupelo, Mississippi.
Yeah, Tupelo, God has blessed this town and this area in a significant way. It doesn't mean we don't have evil in here. It usually means Satan is going to concentrate on that. And so it's we were talking about earlier on the phone, it's kind of like bipolar or schizophrenic in an area there, because you've got both of them coming. And I think that's true with Ephesus. It was they had the shrine of Diana there, which is a goddess.
Exactly. And you know, the same Germany that had the Reformation and Martin Luther, 200 years later, you've got really the birth of what was called higher criticism and German liberalism. Then 200 years after that, you've got Adolf Hitler. So show me, this is why in your church you need to really pray and stay vigilant. Show me where God does a great work and blesses, and I'll show you where the devil will try to rear his head and launch some counteroffensive strike, doesn't he?
That's exactly right. We started in chapter 3, and I do want to return there about loving the brethren and also those that would despise you. Notice the terminology, and these words are important. While we love to teach you the things that God's demonstrated and shown to Alex and myself, we also want to equip you. And that equipping is digging in for yourself and seeing things that Alex and I may not see. We've had people to call in to our show, and they'd say things, and Alex and I both said, that is good. We had not even read about it or noticed that. So it's not just, you don't have to have all this criteria for God to use you. But notice this, it says, we have this recurring thought all the way through 1 John, and it says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Then we look at verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, we've already expressed this no-so things, but 1 John, in this pagan world, Ephesus, he is wanting people to know there are some issues that you must know, and you better have nailed down, Alex, or you're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine that comes along. So I want to ask you, how important is it to know, because I think 1 John is talking about this, to know that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of the living God? How important is that?
Absolutely vital. Vital. You know, I'm going to read 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Okay, if you're going to have this assurance of heart, you need to know that you've believed the truth. You're living an authentic Christian life. You're loving as God says love, which is true love. And it talks about if you see your brother in need, don't shut your heart of compassion away from him, but really that you've believed in truth and your heart will not condemn you. But look at verse 23 of 1 John 3. Bert, several times I've had people ask me, they'll say, you know, what does God want from me? You know, what does God want me to do? Okay, verse 23 of 1 John 3. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Okay, first thing, here's what God is calling the world to do. The Bible said God commands people everywhere, repent. That means to turn away from your sin. And part of repentance, it's almost like a two-sided coin. First of all, you got to admit you're a sinner. Lord, I admit I've sinned, I've disobeyed you. I know the right, I've done the wrong. But the other part of repentance is you're turning from sin to Christ. And you're turning away from your own hope to try to work it out yourself. You're not going to stand before God and hope your good outweighs your bad. You're going to fully turn to Christ. You're going to say, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on the cross. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me, and you alone, Jesus Christ and what he did, is all I'm going to trust for my forgiveness.
Amen.
That's what it means to repent and believe.
That's it. And when you do that, verse 24 and following follows. It says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Alex, another way to say that, if you're going to keep his commandments, you better let him abide in you.
Mm-hmm.
You catch what I'm saying? And by this, we know, there it is again, that he abides in us. Again, compare that to John 15 that John wrote. We're having this abiding in Christ and he in us. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. We find a reoccurring word, beloved. He refers to these he's writing to. You can tell there's a personal relationship with them, Alex. He calls them little children in a few places, but he uses the word beloved again and again and again. And notice what he says, do not believe every spirit. Now, what's the issue here? It's compared in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God.
Mm-hmm.
When you see this, it's not just the teaching, it's the Spirit. So you find out that what we're talking about here is not just knowledge, but it's spiritual warfare. And it says that every spirit that confesses, there's a spirit behind false teaching, and it's the spirit of the Antichrist, isn't it?
Oh, it is. It is. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 talks about the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist that denies Jesus has come in the flesh. That's of the devil. I mean, it really is. And, you know, there's just so much in here. My goodness, look at this. It says in chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, let's talk a little bit about that. For one thing, it's good to have boldness in the day of judgment. I mean, that'll be a blessing. Can you imagine to be, you know, on your way to stand before God? Can you imagine the fear, the horror to not be ready and to know that you're not ready and to know that you're going to enter eternity unprepared? But in Christ, boldness, comfort, assurance, absolute peace,
Amen.
In fact, joy in the day of judgment. But as Jesus was in a resurrected body after the resurrection, you know, he had a glorified body. We who are now in the world, one day we're going to have a glorified body, aren't we?
We are. And again, that glorified body is we appear before him and receive that. You could not help but verse 17 and 18 compare. You have boldness in verse 17. And then the fear that's cast out because of that boldness in verse 18. And verse 19 is a verse that stands alone. And we love him because he first loved us. Alex, that means God is the initiator of this relationship. And God, again, if we have listeners, Many of them are born again, they're saved, and some of them have been saved by listening to American Family Radio. They're growing in the Lord by listening to American Family Radio. But we do have some people who are searching. They're seeking. Sometimes people listen just to listen to be anti what we stand for. But I want to tell everybody, those that have been born again, those that are not born again, those that are seeking, those that are rebelling, we love Him because He first loved us. God initiates this love to the whole world. We've already talked about that. And the person out there that may be a God hater, may have the spirit of Antichrist ruling them, God has sought and is seeking you to come into Him. And so here it is. He loves you first, and we're asking you to respond. And if you feel this strange movement, Alex, I remember even as a 12-year-old boy when Jesus Christ came into my life, as the Holy Spirit convicted me, I sensed this need in my life. We have people out there, I feel like they're sensing that need in their life today, brother.
You know something, you might have read this in a commentary, Bert. Charles Spurgeon, we love Charles Spurgeon, and folks, get his book, Morning and Evening Devotions. It's really good. But Spurgeon was pretty meticulous to not repeat himself. He tried to not be repetitious. But these eight words, we love Him because He first loved us, that's 1 John 4:19. He preached at least eight different sermons on those words. Isn't that something? Eight words out of which he got eight sermons. Mm.
That's Spurgeon. And again, if you get a book by him, you get it. You will be blessed, no matter if it's a sermon or if that's devotional. Let's go to chapter 5. Time is fleeting. And I do want to come to verses 12 and 13. And if we have yes. to go back, we will. But he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Alex, verses 12 and 13, they're climactic in 1 John, aren't they?
The most important question you'll ever ask is, will I go to heaven when I die? And John is just as clear as can be in verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So, Bert, how do you have the Son? Well, you acknowledge who He is and you receive Him. You're born again. You must be born again. And you will be one of those who, quote, has the Son.
And He does it well. And then you can know it. Everybody that is saved through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other plan. God does not have an alternate plan. It's only through Christ. And John is making it plain that once you have Him, you have all of God. That's pretty neat. You're not looking for more. He may reveal who He is to you more, Alex, but once He comes in, you have enough of God for eternity. Now, you don't discover it all. It's a treasure in earthen vessels, isn't it?
Well, it is. You know, nowadays, we're so politically correct, we don't really lay the cards on the table. Look at verse 19 of 1 John 5, and John says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Literally, lies in the clutch of the wicked one. That's what it means. Okay, you're a born-again believer. You are of God.
Amen.
You don't have Jesus. You're in the clutches of the wicked one, according to 1 John 5:19.
888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I want to hear from you. We want to try to answer your questions.
Do you have hope? It requires great hope to live in this world. And it's so easy to lose hope when you look at the depressing things that happen around us sometimes, but I have great hope. I am seeing the greatest movement of prayer that I have ever seen in my life. More and more events and activities and movements and initiatives brought about by people from all different walks of life and in every region, among every stream of the church. God is clearly pulling His people together in prayer. in order to birth something that only he could do, a revival, I believe, that is coming to the church in America. Will you have hope in what God is doing? My name is Dave Butts, president of Harvest Prayer Ministries for OneCry.com.
You can help plant seeds of the gospel and spread the message of the American Family Association by purchasing multiple copies of the AFA Journal, the monthly publication promoting a biblical standard of decency in American culture. Call 800-326-4543, option 2, and learn about placing copies of the journal in your church, school, office, or place of business. 800-326-4543, option 2.
In the Trenches with Jeremy Wiggins.
This show is about trying to catch you up, talk about the issues, kind of zero in.
A frontline report from the culture war.
I hope that you'll leave here entertained as well as informed.
In the Trenches.
This is where we take a look at what's going on around the American Family Association. Give it a little bit of a colorful flavor. It's a lot of stuff.
In the Trenches with Jeremy Wiggins. Saturday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
A boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman with American Family Association and American Family Radio. That is a highlight of our tour of the Holy Land when we go on the boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. A special time to be on the very water where Jesus walked, where he spent time with his disciples. And you know, in fact, you're the place where Jesus was. So many sights we're going to see in the Holy Land that are just like that. We know Jesus was here. The trip is in March, March 8th through the 16th, and we'd love for you to come with us. So many places we're going to see you've read about since you were a child. For more information, go to the website twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com. If you want a brochure sent to you in the mail, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, F-A-M-I-L-I-E-S, extension 5.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Please let me stay and rest in your holy name. Word of God, speak.
Word of God, speak. We just want to encourage you, read the book of 1 John. If you haven't lately, read it. If you haven't read it in a long time, read it. If you've never read it, read it. If you're saved, read it. If you're lost, you read it. If you're looking for answers about your salvation, read the book of 1 John and let God's Holy Spirit speak to you. Okay, we got people online. Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do it. 888-589-8840.
Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Shirley. Shirley, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you so much for taking my call. And I have a question. I've been going through Revelation 13 and 14, where it talks about the beast, the mark of the beast. And I was especially curious about where it says, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, and they'll have to have it in their right hand or in their forehead. And when I was looking at this and thinking about what's going around us today, going on with the people lying on Trump and the, you know, maligning other people and all the evil in the world, and I just kept saying to myself, I wonder if this beast system, which we know based on the Bible is going to be a system. The beast is not an animal per se. It's a representation of animals. It's a system. If we're seeing it rise up before our very eyes, because the only one that I know who has a number associated with his name is the Pope. And that was the early Christians who pointed out that they felt like he was the Antichrist way back then. I'm not saying he is, but, you know, it's very, these symbols seem to be coming together. So I want to know what you're seeing. Are you seeing the beast system rise?
Okay, thank you, Shirley. Alex, when we look at the Revelation, we see the Antichrist, we see the false prophet, we also see the beast. Now, I read it and I see them as, you know, the unholy, I call it the unholy trinity, because, again, I'm sharing, Satan has no original thoughts. He's going to duplicate or try to counterfeit. And so he's trying to do this. I see the beast as part of that unholy trinity. And I do see this, and you may not, the possibility of it being maybe a combination of humanity, but also technology. Because when you see the beast and saying they could not buy or sell without that mark, and about the forehead and the hand and everything, I'm just speculating. I'm not teaching this. I'm just sharing with you how used to we wondered how in the world can this happen, but today we see it. You know, a lot of times, your eye, you got to go into a place and they can see if you who you are. Your identity is with your eye or your hand up against a frame. It really begins to make sense in our day, regardless of what it's a system or a person or a computer or anything. It begins to make sense how it can work, doesn't it?
It really does. It really does. You know, Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son made of a woman, born of a woman, to redeem those that were under the law. At just the right time, the most opportune time, Jesus came into the world, the Peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, and scholars have said it was a perfect time for the Messiah to come, and it was a perfect time for the church to start. Well, Bert, I believe the devil also swoops in the fullness of times. The devil is one that tries to take opportunity in our own lives. You know, he tempts us at different things, different times. Well, in terms of world history, you know, I think there have been a lot of times that if the Holy Spirit didn't restrain evil, the Antichrist might have emerged and Satan would have tried to bring about Armageddon. But our day, though nobody really knows the day or the hour, Bert, I do believe that our generation is uniquely positioned to see a leader emerge that would be a violent political leader, a dictator, even a dark, spiritual, blasphemous, antichrist-type figure. And one of the things I think about the instability in the world, the terrorism and the nuclear weapons in the hands of people like North Korea, but then there's the extreme wiring of the planet. And, you know, here's the thing. We've all got cell phones, mobile devices. Believe you me, you not only could you be tracked, you are being tracked. They talk about leaving digital footprints and, you know, not being able to buy or sell. Bert, right quick, the whole world, could be swept up in a time of electronic currency, a cashless society. You've got to... the day might come when you've got to have a certain mobile device to go anywhere, buy gas, buy food, and they could very easily take it one step further, biotechnology, and say, well, you know what, somebody could steal your phone or you might misplace it. Let's just make this thing fail safe. Let's put the chip in your skin.
Yep.
And so, look, if you're in Christ, you need not worry. You're a believer. You're in Jesus. You're safe in Christ, but I would say, given the political, the military, the social and spiritual chaos of our times, plus all of the technology, one day there will be a person who harnesses all of this for their ends, full of Satan. The Antichrist will emerge, and it could be sooner than many people imagine.
Amen. Shirley, thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. We hope we shed some light on your thoughts and. Nobody knows for sure, but we do have this assurance that he'll never leave us or forsake us, no matter what times we're in. And the other thing, he is coming back, and we need to be ready.
We need to help others get ready.
You bet. Amen. Way to go, Alex. Let's go to Michigan and talk to Keith. Keith, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Hey, just on a side note, I work with computers and other technology, and even 10 years ago, there's a company I was working with that have the only way that you could get access into their data center is through a chip that's been implanted into your arm. So it's already happened.
Wow. Yeah.
Yeah.
All it takes is somebody that's doing it. And they make it. Go ahead, Keith.
So the thing, I just wanted to make a comment, and something that's always been in my mind is, what was life like back 2,000 years ago? Now, I understand that, you know, technology and everything is different, but people are people. Human, the human spirit, the way human beings are, nothing's changed. You know, evil is evil, good's good, whatever, and such. And it just amazes me that how people had the faith to say, yes, Jesus, you are the Son of God. Imagine a guy showing up today in 2017 to say, I'm God. We look at him and go, yeah, right, you're nuts. I knew you when you were 3 years old. You're this little kid. But it's the exact same situation as it was 2,000 years ago. And the people to say, you are God, that takes a lot of faith.
It did. Amen, Keith. Hey, listen, if you see that, they decided they would follow him. And then, if you read the book of Mark, let me just give you this, Keith. Read the book of Mark and look what it does to build up to chapter 8 where the Mount of Transfiguration was. In the first few chapters, he was showing them who he was, proving that by many infallible proofs. After the Transfiguration, he's showing them his plans after that's been confirmed in their heart that they will go and follow Christ. So it was building up the faith that they took. Yes, they had faith to follow him, but then he began to show himself to them. And the best illustration that I know of this is when he calmed the storm, they said, who is this that even the waves obey him? Alex, they knew, hey, he is. He had proofs of who he was, didn't he?
He did. You know, I've always been touched by Hebrews 11:39. Talks about all the great Faith Hall of Fame. You know, women received their dead, brought back to life again, and, you know, all of the great Faith Hall of Fame. But it says, these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, for they without us should not be made perfect. Now, my point is this. The people of old, like Abraham and Moses, I mean, they didn't have a fraction of the revelation that you and I are privy to, and yet they, like the caller said, they trusted God, they believed. I mean, we know the tomb is empty. We know that the Bible is complete, and we've got all 66 books. And, you know, Bert, somebody asked me one time, if you had lived 2,000 years ago, what do you think you would have done? And, you know, I'm thankful I was born when I was born and got to hear Billy Graham on TV and read my Bible and learned about Josh McDowell and came to Christ. You know, I don't know if I would have had enough faith. And I'm amazed at the people 2,000 years ago that didn't have all the light we've got, and yet they gave their lives fully to the Lord.
Abraham is, in my opinion, is the greatest study of that as anyone. Mm. He believed God and said, I'm going to take you to a city that you don't know not, to a land. Can you imagine him coming home and telling Sarah, we're going to leave? And she says, where are we going? I don't know. And said, well, how are we going to get there? We're going to walk. How will you
Hebrews
know?
Hebrews 11:8, by faith,
yeah.
Abraham, when he was called to go into a place he would receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went,
amen.
Not knowing where he was going.
That's it.
Now, Keith, I don't know that I've got that great a faith.
Hey, I don't either. I praise God. That's the reason Abraham, Moses, and David stands as giants in the Old Testament, and many others as well. Thank you, Keith. Great. Great comment, great discussion. Let's go to stay in Michigan and go to Seth. Seth, welcome.
Hey, how are you guys?
Doing good today.
Hey, I got a question regarding 1 John 3, I believe it's 8. Kind of a scary verse in the Bible for me. I read the King James, and I believe it's going to be kind of choppy how I say it, but he was born of God, cannot sin. If he goes on sinning, does not know God or never has known him. The NIV kind of seems like it waters it down and says, should not continue in sin. I would like to know what the original says, and I kind of tried looking it up in the original, but it's too confusing for me. That's kind of a scary scary spot for me. What's your opinion on that? What do you think the original, how the original puts it? I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Seth. Alex, we've had this. Go ahead and you go first this time, and I'll add if I need to.
Okay. I've got it right here in the interlinear Greek, English, New Testament, and it says the one practicing sin is of the devil, because from the beginning the devil has been sinning. For the reason the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8, right?
Yes, it is.
I tend to think what it's saying there, and the wording in the Greek here, I'm looking at it, I don't think it's nearly as ambiguous as you might think. I think what it's saying is, look, if we just keep on the pathway of sin, it means that we haven't really found Jesus yet. Now, if you've been born again, positionally, you're in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean you're not still going to struggle with temptation and even sin. Look, even, I want to say this, Bert, a born-again Christian, saved, in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, a Christian still sins. The difference is we feel bad about it, we struggle against it, we try to change, and with God's help we can change, we repent of it. And I really think it's saying the one who can habitually practice sin, same as always, no change whatsoever, that's the one who needs to be worried.
I believe in the context of 1 John, and then remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here John was including himself in that as a Christian, as an apostle, and say, yes, we do sin. It is practice sin. It is that of continuing in the same lifestyle. The Bible teaches a change. And Seth, that's the best we can do, and hope it helps. We're going to try to get one more caller in, Mississippi. Derek, welcome.
Hey, thank you. Y'all pretty much just got a little bit of mind up, which y'all just got been talking about. I was calling to ask y'all about a reprobate of mind. If the Lord turns a person into a, you know, gives them a reprobate mind, is there any way for them to come out of it?
Okay.
And I'll hang up listening.
Okay, Derek, thank you. Alex, when you read Romans chapter 1 and 2 and go down to the reprobate mind, and then you read over here about if a person sins and continues in sin, you don't keep on praying for them. Can a person get so far away from God that they're unreachable?
By the way, I want to say that is a great, great question. And can a person who has been given over to reprobation ever come out of it? I would say only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. If somebody's a born-again Christian, they will not be turned over to a reprobate mind. As I understand it, Bert, what you know Romans 1:28 is talking about is only something that a lost person could become susceptible to. And is it an irreversible condition? Is it terminal? I tend to think yes, but you know I don't know. Because the way I read it, it seems like they've resisted the Holy Spirit, ignored, resisted, rejected so often. They've passed the point of no return.
God knows that. We may not. So we need to treat everyone as someone that needs to come to Christ when he lays it on our heart. If we come to the place where we're released not to pray for them according to 1 John chapter 5, we don't unless the Lord brings it up. But I don't go that far. Don't go that far.
Right, right.
Get saved. The Bible says do it today. Today.
Seek the Lord while he is near.
While he is near. Alex, tomorrow's Fireway Friday. You going to be ready?
I'm going to be ready, and I'll be in Houston, Texas at a big youth event, so folks, keep me in prayer.
Amen. Tell someone about Exploring the Word in the American Family Radio, but more importantly, tell somebody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.